Thank you so much, Ann. What a beautiful song that is. It reminds us of the fact that we have a personal Savior. He is everything to me. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, and there is an outline sheet in your bulletin. And what we don't cover in the message this morning, you could use that to study some more on your own. But Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. The title of the message is Accounted for Righteousness. And the passage that Joe read this morning for the scripture reading fits right in with this message as well. And in fact, we'll be referring back to that passage that he read just a little later on in the message. But Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at these verses together. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he, speaking of God, brought him, Abraham, outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Accounted for righteousness. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us now as we look at this wonderful passage, this key passage in all of the Bible, because it points out to us what it means to trust in you and how a person can be made right with you. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and open the eyes of each one of us here today. I pray that if perchance there might be someone here who has never really settled it in their heart, that they are right with the Lord, that today that would be clearly decided. And then, Lord, as we go on each day to live for you and serve you, bring us back again and again to that moment that Abram had when he truly, fully trusted in you, Lord. Help us then to be righteous not in ourselves, but in our Savior. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. I really appreciate how Genesis 15:1 starts off, because it tells us so much about God, that He indeed is a personal God who does know what's going on in our life, does care about you and I, and at the right moment of time will step into our situation and give us the guidance and the assurance that we need. I don't know about you, but there are many times as I go through a week where I really am not sure, what should I do? What should I decide? And I have to, in faith, look to God and say, Lord, guide me, help me, direct me. And if you haven't experienced that this in recent days, mark it down, you're going to experience it. Because every day, especially for a child of God, is a day of walking by faith. And so what we see here in Genesis 15 and verse 1 tells us a lot about God. Those first three words, after these things. And of course, whenever you read a phrase like that in the Bible, you have to ask a question, after what things? And the answer is what God did previously in chapter 14. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 16, Abram had to go and rescue his nephew Lot, who had been captured and carried away by an invading army. And with God's help and with just 300 and some servants of his, God enabled Abram to defeat a mighty invading army and bring back all those who were captive home, including Lot. And then also what happened in chapter 14 and verses 17 through 20, we're reminded of the fact that Abram worshiped the Lord when a king and a priest by the name of Melchizedek came and greeted him as he returned. And in that special time of worshiping God, Abram was reminded of the fact that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. And so he worshiped the Lord with Melchizedek, this king and priest. And then it also is after what happened in Genesis 14, verses 21 through 24. When the king of Sodom, that wicked king of a wicked city, tries to offer a reward to Abram for what he accomplished on the battlefield. And he wants to say, well, now here's a big reward that I'm going to give to you for what you've just accomplished. And of course, you remember what Abram said. He says, I've already told the Lord I'm not going to take one shoelace from you. Let's say you go around saying, I made Abram rich. He knew that he was not to associate with the king of Sodom. Instead, he was to realize and recognize that all that he was able to do was simply what God was working through him, that all the glory belonged to God in his life. And so it was after those things happened in chapter 14 that now the Lord makes this special appearance to Abram. It says in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Abram has this vision, and now God says, in light of what just happened here, Abram, I want to tell you some things. After those things, you see, God does know about the battles that we face in life. God does know the things that we are struggling with, the difficulties. God notices when we do the right thing and make the right decisions and make the right choices. Don't think that God doesn't see you when you faithfully obey Him, and even though you don't feel like it, you do what is right. God saw each one of you this morning get up after the alarm clock went off and decide in your heart, this is the Lord's day, and I'm going to go to church to worship God. Don't think God didn't see that. He does. God knows what it is that troubles you. God, during those times, can give you just the assurance that you need. That's the kind of God we have. And God will take that first step and come to us when he sees that we need to hear from him. He is a God who personally cares about his children. He is a personal God. And that's why those first three words, after these things, are so special, because of what it tells us about God. Well, what does God want to say to Abram in this vision? And we don't know, was he asleep and he was having this vision in a dream, or if he was just sitting out meditating, looking out on the fields. We don't know the setting exactly. All we know is that God especially speaks to Abram at this time. But what God does say to Abram is words of great encouragement. Look again at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram." He had just been in battle. He'd just taken 318 of his servants and went up against an overwhelming force. And with God's blessing and help, he won the battle. But I believe that Abram afterwards thought about what he just went through. Have you ever had that experience, by the way? You just went through a very maybe difficult or very dangerous situation, and after it was over with and you sat down and suddenly it hits you just what happened to you, and you go, "What in the world? How did I get through that?" And perhaps you begin to feel afraid after the fact. I think that this is kind of what Abram was going through. He just sat down, and in this vision, he realizes, what happened? What a dangerous thing. I could have been killed out there. And God, the first thing he does is he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram." And perhaps Abram was also afraid of the days ahead. What else was God going to lead him into? What other dangers and difficulties was he going to face in life? And so here's this little bit of fear in his heart. How many more battles am I going to have to fight? How many more crises am I going to have to endure? And so God speaks to him in this vision and he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram." The Bible tells us many times, by the way, to not be afraid. Remember Joshua 1:9? "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I just want to remind you as a church that just because Pastor Norris is leaving doesn't mean that God has left too. And he is going to give you the courage and the strength and provision that you need. Don't be afraid. Jesus often spoke to his disciples the words, "Do not be afraid." In John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. As the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it" what? "Be afraid." Do not be afraid, Abram, is the first thing God tells him in this vision. And by the way, aren't you glad that God knows each of our names? "Do not be afraid, Joe. I see that you fell there on that bridge. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary Johnson. I see what the doctors just told you, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when you get a report from the doctor that you weren't expecting." I'll admit, I was a little fearful this week. I took Pam in for a colonoscopy, and you never know what's going to happen when you have one of these tests done. But I can say to you, I saw my wife go in there calm. God had taken away her fears. At least outwardly, she wasn't afraid. Do not be afraid. And then what else did the Lord tell him? He says, "I am your shield." Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Now, Abram had just been in a battle. And Abram knew what a shield was for. When you get into the heat of a battle, in the days of the Bible, in warfare, they would have a shield. They would raise up. And as the arrows would fly, and as the spears were being thrown, and as the sword was being swung, as long as you had the shield in front of you, you were protected. You see, nothing would hit you unless it got by that shield. And what God tells Abram is, Abram, I am your shield. Nothing is going to hit you unless it gets by me. Think about that for a moment. Think about that. God says, I am your shield. And whatever battle you face in life, always remember that God is your shield. We have a little saying, you know, you tell a friend, well, don't worry, I've got your back. Well, God has more than your back. He's your shield up front. He's going to watch over you. And then the Lord tells Abram this third encouraging thing. Now remember, Abram had just told the king of Sodom, who tried to give him the reward. He says, no, I'm not going to take even a shoelace from you. Remember that? He says, I know what kind of man you are, king of Sodom. Well, God saw that. And he says to Abram, Abram, I'm going to be your exceeding great reward. You turn down that reward that the king of Sodom offered you. Well, I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm going to be your exceeding great reward. You keep doing what I want you to do, and you don't have to worry, because I myself am your reward. What more do we need when we have God? What more would we have lack of if we have God Himself with us? Abram, I am your reward. It's in the Hebrew, the word for reward there is almost, could be translated, your paycheck. He says, I am your reward. You know, knowing God is reward enough in life. You may not have every material thing that others might have. You may not have as much money in the bank account as somebody else does. But if you have God, you have all that you need. He is your exceeding great reward. Remember this hymn, and by the way, this hymn is making a comeback. They've recently taken the same words and put them to a different tune, but you'll recognize this is an old Fanny Crosby hymn from years ago. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. But His love abides forever, through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless life above. Take this world, my God is enough. My God is enough. He's my exceeding great reward. So Abram just gets this vision from God, and what an encouragement. And you'd think, well, he's on cloud nine now. Nothing's scaring him. Nothing's bothering him. I mean, how would you like to have God give a vision like that to you? But Abram's still troubled about something. He's a little shook up about something. What could possibly be shaking up Abram when God just said all that to him? Well, now let's look at the concern of Abram in verses 2 and 3. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Now, God had just said, I'm going to be a reward. He says, but Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go what? Childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, Abram was discouraged here because many years had passed now. We got to realize that there's some time that has gone on here as these chapters have rolled on. Many years had passed since God first told Abram that he was going to make a great nation of him. All the way back to Genesis 12 and verse 2, God had told him that his descendants would be as the dust of the earth. He would be made a great nation. Well, now Abram has been in the promised land for guess how many years? 10 years. And nothing's happened yet. They haven't been blessed with a child. And God had said over 10 years ago, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abram. And I'm going to give you the land of the promised land. And so he says, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? You told me you'd give me this land. But you haven't given me yet a child because you talked about my descendants being as the dust of the earth. You see, that was bothering him. And what is it that does bother us, and what does it that gives us doubts? When we know that there is a promise in God's word and we expect God to do something by a certain time, and when it doesn't happen according to our timetable, we get a little anxious, don't we? Well, wait a minute. 10 years have gone by. How come I'm not a father yet, God? And if you haven't done that in 10 years, then how do I know you're going to give me this land? He had some real questions. In fact, Abram had already made the assumption that his heir was going to be this Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer of Damascus, by the way, was his head servant. He would be like the top foreman, the lead foreman of all of his cattle, all of his livestock, all of his operation of running the livestock and the animals. And so he was like the top right-hand man. And in the customs of that day, this was a legal thing that could happen. It was rare, but it did happen in those days back then, that if a couple went childless, that many times they could designate their lead chief servant, their leading hired hand, to become their heir so that the ranch or the farm or the whatever would continue on, that it wouldn't just fall apart. And so Abram's already made this decision that it's going to be Eliezer of all people of Damascus that's going to be my heir. You see, Abram had lost hope. And he thought, it's going to be Eliezer. And so Abram was concerned about it. So God wants to end his uncertainty. God does not get angry with you when you have questions or doubts or wonder about things. But what he does not want is for you to go on in that direction. If you seek an answer from God, he will supply the answer. So God's not going to be angry at you if you have a question or a doubt or you're wondering about something. Just take it to God and let God give you his answer. And so God does that. God makes his plan and his promise clear in verses 4 and 5. It says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir.'" It's not going to be Eleazar. "But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Abram, I know 10 years has gone by, but this is going to happen. Abram, by the way, at that point was 85 years old. 85 years old. By the way, it is fulfilled when he's 100 years old. Pam's dad is 101 years old. You've seen him. So a year younger than dad. You may have a sister yet. I don't know. I don't think so. But anyhow. But here is God assuring him. And he says, you are going to. It's not going to be Eliezer. "One that comes from your own body shall be your heir." By the way, the world record beside Abraham, there was a man in Australia who fathered a child at age 93. So it does happen even in the world today. But he was 85 and he became a father at age 100. Then God wants to give him assurance. And so he calls Abram to come outside. He says, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.'" God is going to show Abram that he can do what he promised. How is he going to do that? Remember that Abram, when he worshiped with Melchizedek, was reminded of the fact that God was the possessor of the heavens and the earth. And so God says, "All right, I know you know that about me. Let's go look at the heavens." And he takes him out the door. He says, "Look up here now. Look at the stars. Tell me if you're able to count them." And of course, that's impossible to do. Now, it was impossible to do back then in the days of Abram. And so they invented a telescope back in the Middle Ages. And when they looked through the first telescopes, they realized there are more stars out there than what we can see with our own eye. Now we've got in outer space these huge telescopes, the Hubble and the others. And now we know that you cannot number the stars. That we are in a galaxy of millions of stars, but we are just one of millions of galaxies. Some are so far away that we can only kind of get distant radio signals back that tells us they are there. Or we see other stars interact with areas that tells us there's far more out there than what we even know. So it's an impossible thing. God takes Abram out to look up and do what it was impossible for Abram to do. Now, don't miss the connection. Did Abram think it was possible for him to have a child at that point? It's impossible. Was Abram able to count the stars at that point? It's impossible. Oh, but who's the possessor of the heavens? What is impossible with you and me is possible with God. Do you get that? That's why he has him look out the stars. Abram, you can't number them.
but I know the stars by name. I've counted every one of them. I know exactly how many stars there are. I've created them. Think about that. What is impossible for you and me is not impossible for God Almighty. And this is the lesson that Abram needed to learn. There are so many things that you and I cannot do, but God can. And that is why when Abram saw that he could not possibly number the stars, then God says, that's how many your descendants will be. So shall be your descendants. More than what you can number. More than you can imagine, Abram. More than you can count, Abram. That's how many descendants you will have. And then what does the next verse say? In verse 6, Abram believed God. What he realized was impossible for him was possible with God. And right at that moment, Abram says, I'm going to put aside my doubts and fears. I'm not going to be afraid. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. And when God sees that Abram has truly believed him, God makes an accounting. He grants him righteousness. Genesis 15:6 is just a little small verse. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. But this is the very first time in all of the Bible that the word believe is used. Did you know that? The very first time in the Bible the word believe appears. And God is showing each and every one of us today what it means, what it really means to believe. It doesn't mean to depend on yourself. It doesn't mean, well, somehow I'll make this work. It has come to the place where you realize I can't do it. I can only trust in God and what He promised. And that will do it. And beloved, that is what it means to believe when we are saved. Here's somebody who thinks, well, if I go to church enough, if I do enough good deeds, if I just keep living the best life I can, if I become a Baptist, or if I become a Lutheran, or if I become a Methodist, or if I become a Presbyterian, or if I become a Catholic, then I'll be okay with God. No, 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 no. It's not what you feel you can do that will make you right with God. Abram believed God, and God accounted it to him, to Abram, for righteousness. Beloved, there you have it. And later on in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4, the very passage that Brother Joe read, the Apostle Paul takes that verse in Genesis and he says, all right, I'm going to explain to you what it means to be saved. I'm going to explain to you what it means to believe God. And he brings it into his epistle of Rome, to the Romans. And he says in verses 2 through 5, for if Abram was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, I've got to work my way to heaven somehow. I've got to do it myself here. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. Oh, I've got to pay off this heavy debt. I owe God big time. I've got to do good here. You'll never pay that debt. Just one sin against the holy God is enough to keep us out of heaven. You'll never, never cover that debt. Oh, but God has provided a way. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. But to him who does not work, to him who says there's nothing I can do to save myself, there's no amount of good deeds, no amount of good living, or any religious acts that I can do. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly. Oh, I'm such an ungodly person. I've sinned against God. How could I ever get to heaven? It's impossible. Oh, but what is impossible to you is possible with God. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful passage? But to him who works not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, Paul wrote, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And in that same chapter, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. God gives his grace. So that the promise may be sure to the seed, not only to those who are of the law, who are Jewish, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Then later on it says, now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, for you and me today. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered up, went to the cross for our offenses, and was raised up from the dead for our justification. Just as Abram believed in the Lord and God accounted it to him for righteousness, today, a person who accepts what God says about our sin and the gospel and our need for Jesus as our Lord and Savior, those who accept what God has provided for our salvation, God counts that faith as righteousness. Because it's the work of God, not your work, that saves us. Isn't that beautiful? What happened to Abraham so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago was an early picture of what it takes for a person to be made right with God today. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Abram believed you and it was counted for righteousness. What assurance this gives us today. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus and him alone and received him as our Lord and Savior, then we will be forgiven. We will be counted as righteous in your eyes. We pray, Lord, that each one here will settle this and make it sure, and then tell that good news to others. In Jesus' name, amen.